This morning we will turn now to our sermon text from the book of Philippians, as we have been studying Philippians and going through it week by week. Today we come to a section wherein the Apostle Paul, who at this particular moment is in prison, speaks about his desire to come and visit the Philippian church in the near future. And even though he's not sure whether he'll be able to do that, he does promise them he will be sending a co-laborer named Timothy to visit them. So I'd ask you now just to lend your ear to the reading of God's Word. Let us rise as we read Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he has served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Lord, add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Before all the snow hit, I preached a sermon entitled The Pastor's Joy, which summarized the preceding verses of the book of Philippians. And I told you that the apostle had as one of his greatest, the Apostle Paul had as one of his greatest concerns that the people of God in Philippi would continue to believe, that they would continue to grow in their knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they would not turn away from their fellowship or from the gospel, that they would just become ever increasingly stronger as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said that's really the desire of all pastors, all true pastors of God. They want to see the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ grow to the point spiritually that they can stand on their own, strong in their faith, committed to what the Word of God says. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say, in that as he ends up that statement, he talks about he has gladly poured himself out as a sacrifice, as an offering, for to see God's people at Philippi strong in the faith. He'll sacrifice his life. He'll sacrifice his ambition. He'll sacrifice his talents to see that God's people are strong in the faith. Now, in our text today, entitled The Pastor's Motivation, I struggle with the word motivation. I'm not sure that that's the right word to use here. But the point that I'd like to focus our attention on this morning is this statement by Paul, how he describes Timothy, that I have no one like him. I have no one who is like-minded with me. And I can't send anybody, as it were, as it is, but Timothy. He's the only one I can trust. And then he goes on to explain why he feels that way. And I'd like to focus on our attention on that that section today, and try to understand what it is that Paul's talking about here when he talks about Timothy and his character and how important that is for you as well. That there are certain kinds of men that ought to be, that are pastors of the church, and what they look like, or what their motivation is when they're ministering, what their desire is. Why are they ministering? What are they trying to accomplish? Well, it's interesting that Paul not only tells us about Timothy and why Timothy is special, but he also contrasts that with the kinds of ministers that are apparently out there, even in his age, even in the Apostle Paul's day, that aren't quite up to the same level of understanding and acceptance as Timothy. Remember, Paul says he has no one like him. He has no one like him that he could send to the Philippian church and believe that Timothy would do the job that Paul wants him to do, and to do it in a way which would be edifying to them as well as to Paul. He's a rare man, this guy Timothy. What is it that sets him apart? What is it that Paul thinks? What is it that Paul says sets him apart from all other men? And it's really amazing what he says. He says he genuinely cares for your soul, or for your state, for your spiritual welfare. This guy Timothy and Paul are like-minded, you see. They're like-minded about the need for pastors, for ministers of God, to genuinely care for the sheep. To genuinely care for their state. That's what Paul thinks. That's why Timothy is so highly commended in Paul's thought, because he's apparently seen evidences of how Timothy genuinely cares for the people of God. Now, this caring, what is involved in this caring? It's interesting that the Apostle Paul says that the word that's used there for caring is that conveys an aspect of being concerned or being even a little bit anxious about another person's welfare. And it's written in a tense that is future. So in other words, Timothy, he commends Timothy highly because he genuinely cares, but it's a caring that goes on and on. Timothy's always concerned about the welfare of God's people. That comes first and foremost in his thinking. That's the first thing that he thinks about when he gets up in the morning. He thinks about, how are God's people doing over there in Philippi? Or how are they doing in Corinth? You know, these little churches that are getting started by the Apostle Paul and by Timothy and by others. How are they doing? How are they doing spiritually? What are they thinking about? How is their walk with God going? That's what he's concerned about. That's what this genuine care is. That Timothy is not concerned about himself. He's not concerned about what's going to happen to him this particular day. He is not so regimented and so strictly wedded to his schedule of what he thinks needs to get done that he doesn't have time to listen to what to the people and what they're going through, or the sufferings or the problems or the concerns that they have. He's not so wedded to his schedule that he doesn't have time to talk to them about things that are important to their souls and things that are important to their lives. Now, you would think that's what a minister ought to be, right? You would think that kind of caring, compassion that kind of desire to be helpful to the people of God and to bring the Word of God to bear in their various situations is what ought to define a minister, a person who puts on the robe and seeks to serve Jesus Christ. You would think that's the case. But let me remind you, even in Paul's day, even in his day, he makes reference to various other ministers. He doesn't name them by name. They're anonymous. But who are serving Christ, say they're serving Christ, but really don't care a hoot about the people of God. Let me just show you a couple of verses that say this. First of all, you could turn to the book of Philippians. And you can go back to Philippians chapter 1. And at this point, Paul has introduced us to the fact that he is in the Roman jail. He is in the household of near where he is being held in the prison in Rome. And he has access to the Praetorian Guard, which were the best of the best soldiers from around the Roman Empire, and he's preaching the gospel to them. He's taking every opportunity that he has. But he says in verse 15 of chapter 1, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Does that sound like a good motivation for ministers to preach Christ? You know, he gives them some credit. He says they are preaching Christ, but they're doing it out of envy and strife. They're doing it out of contention with Paul and with each other. Some also from goodwill, he says. Then he goes on to say, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love. And see, Paul has made there a division between two different types of ministers, at least two different types. One who are preaching, they're going through the motions of preaching, and they're preaching the right material. They're preaching Christ, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons. Because he says they're trying to hurt Paul. They're out of selfish ambition. Or they maybe want to preach Christ so that people will think well of them, or so that a lot of people will be attracted to them. Not simply preach Christ because that's what we should be doing. That's what's necessary for the salvation of your souls and for the salvation of people. You see how skewed we can become with our motivations. Why are we doing what we're doing? And even ministers can do this. And then there's another passage in Acts chapter 20 where the Apostle Paul again is speaking. And in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 27, let me set the stage for you here. Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's about ready to leave them. This is his farewell address to the elders. And in verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, you elders, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Okay, he gives, we could spend hours on this text, believe me. But we won't. But he gives them a task. Tells them certain things to do. They're to preach, they're to shepherd, they're to oversee the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he adds this strange statement. "For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I know that there will be some who, he's telling the elders, be watchful, do what you're supposed to be doing, but I know there will be others who will come from the outside trying to hurt the people of God. That's what you need to be watchful about. And then he goes further. He says, also from among yourself, men will rise up. The elders? Men from among you? Men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So you see, there's a very real tension for pastors. Why are you doing what you're doing? Is it for God and His glory and for the name of Jesus Christ that you are sacrificing your very life, as it were? Or do you want a piece of the action? You want to be thought well of by others. Do you want to have a following? Do you want to be flattered by the voices of men? It all gets down to who are you serving? Are you serving God or are you serving yourself? And this Paul had the same problem. Paul had this problem 2,000 years ago in his own ministry. And it hasn't gotten any better. And I'm not saying that I'm a paragon of virtue when it comes down to being a faithful pastor, that I genuinely care for the flock. I think I do, but there are times, you know, in everybody's life when you have struggles. But to take on the robe of the gospel preacher is a tremendous blessing from God, but it's also a horrible temptation. It can be used for great good, and it can be used for great harm. If your ambition is to one day to grow up and be a pastor in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to ask, why am I doing this? For whose glory do I want this? You see, the Apostle Paul, when he says, I have no one but Timothy, who's like-minded, who genuinely is concerned for your soul. Man, I think about that statement, and I think about the kinds of people that Paul surrounded himself with, and the kinds of leaders that he was acquainted with. You know, he says, I have no one I can send. He's not talking about, I'm going to go out here and pick out somebody from the crowd out in the world. He's talking about, I'm going to pick out from one of, you know, the pool of usable people to send, the Philippi, is the church and the elders of the church that Paul knows. I don't have anybody but Timothy, basically, I can trust. I don't have anybody who cares for your soul. And then you see him subtly, not so subtly, it's really a dramatic contrast. He goes from describing what Timothy's motivation is, the care of people's souls, to the motivations of others. Look at our verses again. Back to verse 21. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. I tell you, brothers and sisters, that one hits me right in the heart. It's hard to believe. I tried to think, is Paul just having a bad day? Is he depressed? Is he discouraged? Maybe. But I think, no, what is the reality is that Paul knows the problems with sinful hearts. We have sinful hearts. And those sinful hearts don't go away easily. And it takes a tremendous work of God's grace to overcome our sinful hearts. And it takes an ongoing work of God's grace to disciple us and to make us mature in Christ. And I think you start becoming mature in Christ when you can honestly say, whatever you do in life is for the glory of God and not for yourself. That's where you start. And that's where today in the world of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank God. I thank God that God is in control. Because when I look out and I think about what's going on in the contemporary church, I see a lot of activity, I see a lot of enthusiasm, I see a lot of emotion, but I'm not so sure I see a lot of depth of spirituality. True spirituality that's connected with the Word of God. I'm not so sure I see a lot of love for the Word of God. And when you've got that phenomenon, it's very easy for men who are less principled than Paul or Timothy to tap in to that. Men who have great charisma but don't say anything of value. Men who have, some of you are laughing. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm really not. All I'm concerned about is the church has to move from where it is right now. And it has to move. If it's going to continue to be any kind of effective force in this land, it's got to move back to where pastors care for the souls of God's people. First and foremost, more than themselves. And like the Apostle Paul, they are willing to sacrifice themselves for the gospel. Not willing to sacrifice their own personal agendas, their own time, their own resources, their own lives. I just would ask you to make it your business, your prayer business. Please pray God would raise up men who have genuine concern for the souls of God's people. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is your church. And you have promised us that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. But Lord, though our vision is narrow, and their eyes sometimes see the wrong things, we can be mistaken and we can be wrong in our evaluations. I thank you that I know that my faith and my commitment to God does not rest in what I see, but it rests in what I know you have revealed to us in the Scriptures. And no matter how bad things become, God will always have a people who will remain faithful to Him, who will serve Him, who will grow in grace, and who will have a love for God's church, so much so that they will care for the souls of sinners. Where would we be, O Lord God, if at the fall you no longer cared for us? Make more leaders of your church in your image, with your concerns, with your values, with your principles, with your gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.